to have you here this morning. If you have a Bible, we're heading toward Acts chapter 16, and I want to invite you again to feel the freedom to believe, to be here and believe anything you want to believe while you attend here and check out the claims of Christianity. I feel no pressure whatsoever to try to change your mind. I'm not after that at all. As you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, I believe He will change your mind for you. I just want to introduce you to Jesus Christ as we go through various portions of Scripture. So Acts chapter 16, how about if you stand and we read from the Word of God, and if you're still trying to turn pages and make that to Acts 16, or if you don't have a Bible today, we will put the words up on the screen and you can follow along in that way. But here we are, continuing on in our series in Acts, learning about the life of the early church. We're about 25 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read this together. Verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read. I don't mean to say read this. I'm reading. You're listening. There we go. Then Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. Wow, that's a fascinating statement. We'll have to take a look at that in some detail. So they are prevented by the Holy Spirit from proclaiming the gospel. Can it be? Wow. Verse 7, when they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Boy, there's a lot of don't go there coming. A lot of do not enter signs, it seems like. Okay, verse 8. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him. Cross over to Macedonia and help us, he said. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Now, I want to point it out because it's so subtle. You're just going to miss it. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, then it's for the first time we encounter the word we in the narration. We immediately made efforts, and in verse 11 we got it again, we. What that means is Luke, as the writer of the book of Acts, has now joined with Paul. He is now traveling with Paul, and he will do so for the rest of this written record. Verse 11, and then setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Thank you. Please have a seat. And we'll take this apart and look at it in some more detail. Well, I have one main point that I want you to hear today, and I'm just going to put this right up there now. Keep me accountable. I have to talk about this thing. Christians need to listen to and respond to the Holy Spirit. And we saw that. Hopefully you saw that in our reading in Acts. It's what we have with Paul is a very good example of somebody who had some plans, and he changed those plans in response to what God told him. Christians need to listen to and respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you one reason why, and it's just simply this. God is sovereign and you are not. You are not the ultimate planner of your life. You're not ultimately in charge of your life. You're not the boss of you. It may feel as if you are, but God is. God's sovereignty extends to you, even on a daily basis, the disposition of your attitude, the yearnings within your heart, the words that you say, that all comes under the jurisdiction of the sovereignty of God. Now, what we often do and what we should do, we should make our plans, we should prepare, we should be thoughtful and careful, even have structure and order to our lives. And as much as we make our plans and want to pursue our plans, we need to understand that the sovereignty of God can overrule our plans on any given day, at any given hour, and even moment to moment. God can impose his plans upon us. And really what he's doing is he's changing out our plans for his plans. Now, we like it when God exchanges his plans for ours, and it works out to be a good thing. But there are times when God changes out our plans for his plans, and we can't make sense of it at all. Where we have a piece of a puzzle. We have some understanding of what it is that God has called us to do, but we don't see the end result. We can't quite comprehend why, and we don't see this as being a good thing. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. There will be times when God changes out your plans for his, and it's harder than you want it to be. It lasts longer than you ever thought it would, and it's nowhere near what you hoped it would be. You're going to need to be okay with that simply because of the sovereignty of God. When you can't make sense of his plans, you will need to trust his heart. God is good, and he is good all the time. The Apostle Paul, we read here in Acts chapter 16, had this desire to preach the word of God in Asia. There's nothing wrong with that. He wants to preach, we're told, the message in Asia. But he's prevented from doing that by no one less than the Holy Spirit. Paul is a good man. He is a godly man. And what he desires to do is well within the will of God. Preach the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel. And God blocks him from doing that, not just once, but twice. And then totally changes his course. What I see here is happening is Paul had in his mind what it was that God had called him to do. But then he was open to making adjustments to that along the way. So he made his plans and his preparations, and then he started to pursue the will of God as it was revealed to him. And he was feeling led to preach the gospel. And originally, this mission trip was going to be small, and it was going to be with Barnabas, and it was just going to be strengthen the brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's duplicate mission trip number one. Well, now we're already nowhere near that. Because there's not just one trip, there's two. Paul is not with Barnabas. In fact, we don't hear Barnabas again throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Paul is with Silas. We didn't know anything about Silas before this time. Barnabas is with Mark, and they went to an island, and they take a small piece of mission trip number one. Paul does the rest of mission trip number one, but then he keeps on going. And that wasn't in the original plan as far as we know. So he's with a different guy, in a different location, doing different things, and now he's interacting with different people, and he thinks at this point, well, now I'm in the will of God, but he's told, no, stop what you're doing. Well, what's wrong with preaching the gospel in Asia? God had it in his mind that Paul would preach the gospel in Europe. Not here, here. It's not the merit of the activity that matters, it's the timing. Paul would eventually get to these places where he was told no, and then some. He would go above and beyond that, but at this point in time, he's told no, don't go there, go here. I wonder what it would look like in the rest of the book of Acts if Paul had not heard that or responded to that. Now, it'd be possible for God to speak that, and Paul was too absorbed, too busy, or too distracted, or maybe even too determined to carry out his plans. And I got to get to these other places in Asia. What would it be like in the book of Acts if Paul had never entered Europe? We wouldn't have the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. We wouldn't have Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. We wouldn't have Philippians. All of that takes place because of what happened on trip number 2. The beginnings of that. The beginnings of those letters, of those churches, begin with trip number 2 and this redirection that Paul received from God. And it wasn't written down in paper for him to read it. Between Paul and God, he decided, this is what I need to go do. We're going to put Asia on hold. We're going to Europe. Now, let me ask you in terms of evaluation. I'm going to give you this to you as a, you can check the box. Always, sometimes, never. Do you always or sometimes or never receive a leading from the Lord where you know it's from the Lord and you know you need to obey? Is that something that happens with some type of regularity where you would check the box that says always? Is that something that happens once in a blue moon or occasionally and you would check the box sometimes? Does that never happen where you're wondering what in the world is this guy up here talking about anyway? Here's another way to look at it. When was the last time God surprised you? Has God ever worked something into your life and altered course and it surprised you? When was the last time, or has there ever been a time where you softened a long-term core belief of yours in terms of this is how to do Christianity, or this is how the world works, or this is how I'm going to hold the dispositions of my heart? Has God changed anything that was significant in recent years within you? Christians need to listen to and respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is a great example of doing that in Acts chapter 16. And what I see in Acts 16 are three, I think, large surprises to the Apostle Paul. That he was going down a certain track, and there are three surprises that are going to hit him. The first one is communication. The way God communicated to him was unique in terms of Paul's experience at this point in time. So we encountered this before. Verse 6, he wants to go to a certain region, and it says, prevented by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's odd just because the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you're not going to preach the gospel there. That just sounds so counterintuitive. No, I can't preach the gospel. Process that, Paul. Wow. Okay, let's go back to Acts 13 and see where this started. This actually precedes mission trip number 1. So Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, this is where the whole business of trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond with obedience began. Verse 2, as they were ministering to or worshiping God, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so audible voice, something they hear this, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do. Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. And the very next verse begins mission trip number 1. So they hear something from God. This is a definite, clear expression. It's I don't know if everybody in the room heard it. Somehow they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They listen to that. They respond. The result is mission trip number 1. They continue to make their plans as they debrief on mission trip 1. They begin to make plans for mission trip number 2. And as I mentioned, there's already some significant changes there. But then things are going pretty well. Paul is having some success in mission trip number 2. And the word of God is getting out there and people are getting evangelized. They went through the region of this and that place, but then they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. And then here comes a double whammy, verse 7. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus now does not allow them to go. Wow. You're told no by the Holy Spirit, and then you're told no by the Spirit of Jesus. I would think at some point in there, Paul might have wanted to pack his bags and just go home. Well, I guess this isn't working anymore. I'm also intrigued by the way this is phrased, the Spirit of Jesus. You know what? Don't read into that too much. Like there's another entity somewhere and there's a multitude of God. No, that's not it at all. I think it's as simple as this. Jesus promised in John chapter 14, 26, I believe. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will send the Counselor in my name. So God has sent the Holy Spirit. We're at a point in time where God has already sent the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, or for the purpose to do the will of Jesus, in the name, for his sake, for Jesus' sake. So I think it's just another way of saying Spirit-led. That the Holy Spirit says no in verse 6, and then I'm going to suggest to you, just my opinion, my suggestion is this is not another entity saying no. This is the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus saying no for his purpose and his work. Now, so the no has got to be a surprise communication. Didn't see that coming. But then also verse 9 has got to be a surprise of communication. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him. So that's a vision. It reads like a dream. During the night, this thing happened and a Macedonian... As far as we know, that hasn't happened in Paul's experience yet. It's not recorded in Scripture. He did receive a visit from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not a visit. This is a vision. And it's during the night. I take it that he was dreaming, that or he was up in the night. Something happened in the night where it's not the guy from Macedonia standing in his room. It's a vision of a guy from Macedonia saying, come over here and help. Macedonia is in Europe. So Paul understands at that point in time, I think I'm done in Asia for now. I suppose God is calling me to Europe. And so they comply immediately with that directive. And we know God has done this before. Joseph and Mary, the birth of Jesus, there's the angels involved, there's dreams involved. Communication coming through dreams. We know God has done this, and he did this in the book of Acts. It's either 5 or 6 times, not very often, but it did happen. It's not presented to us as commonplace, but it is presented to us as a potential. So does God still do this? Communicate through visions and dreams? You know what? Here's something fascinating. I've heard this from missionaries. If you just Google Muslims, Jesus, dreams, and see what you get. Evidently, we are hearing from very reputable missionaries and organizations that hundreds of Muslims are either coming to faith in Christ, meeting Jesus, or being called to faith in Christ through dreams. Now, why would God do that amongst people of a Middle Eastern descent and not with us? Western culture doesn't think that way. We're just not open to that. We assume we live in basically a closed system where that type of intervention doesn't happen, or that type of communication doesn't happen. Eastern thought is not like Western at all. And so you have somebody who's just sort of thinking, you know what, God communicates through dreams, or maybe it could happen to me. And then suddenly there's something is happening in dreams where people are being told or called or seeing something, come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, and they are responding. Don't mean to put a lot of time into that, but you get the point. Let's look at some maps and see if we can understand the context of what was happening here. Mission trip number 2 starts not technically in Jerusalem, but you see Jerusalem in the lower right-hand side of your map. straight up to Antioch. That's the Antioch that's in Syria. Turn left and you enter the modern-day country of Turkey. And you've got Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Pisidian Antioch. That's the bulk of mission trip number one. Paul did that, and then he went beyond that with Silas. And they made it to, through various parts of Asia. And then they come to the end of that arrow, journey there, and that's the city of Troas. So that's where this is happening, where Paul wants to go upper right. He wants to go above the red line that you see in the map. And eventually he did, because that was the region of Galatia. And we know he wrote the book of Galatians. He also wants to go south, and eventually he did, because Ephesus is there, and eventually he would write the book of Ephesians. So again, it's not the merit of the activity, it's the timing of activity. While he's in Troas, this blockage occurs, as well as the vision in the night, the man from Macedonia, which is straight to the left from where that arrow ends. And they cross the Aegean Sea, and there they land, and they come to a city called Philippi, and there's other things that are involved there. So here's mission trip number two. So all of this stuff in the upper left-hand corner, that happens because God said no and redirected Paul, who had predetermined his course but was open to God's leading and concluded that God must be calling me to do something else. Once again, Paul is in a position where he's making it up as he goes along. Thought he had it all planned out. No, it's all going to change, and it's changing now. So God's choice for communicating is a bit of a surprise. No is a communication, but then also God's choice for location is a bit of a surprise. Paul was focused on Asia, and God said Europe, because Europe is waiting. And it's a good thing that Paul went to Europe and didn't get it wrong. Okay, well, let's pause again for a little bit of a evaluation. Probably, Rob, out now you're feeling a little bit, some of you might be feeling kind of uncomfortable with this. Well, I like the stuff that's written down and says, do this, don't do that, give me the list, I'll work the list. But I'm talking about some things that are subjective. They got his speaking, or God is able to speak, or God wants to speak to you about stuff that's not necessarily written down in the Word of God. That feels kind of uncomfortable for some of you. How are you doing at listening to the leadings of the Holy Spirit? In fact, you might be here, and as I say that, you're wondering, I didn't know there was such a thing. Okay, well, we'll fill in the blanks more as we go along. But here's the other option. If God doesn't lead you on a daily basis, then are you just assuming that you do your thing and you're always in the will of God? Is that how it works? When was the last time God led you to change your plans and you knew it was from God and you knew you had to comply in order to be obedient to the will of God? Early on in my life and ministry, well, true confessions, I can be very focused and very task-oriented, to the point that I have blinders on and I don't see anything that's going on around me. I used to walk with my head down all the time because I was lost in thought. I was just thinking about the thing that I need to do. When I drive, mostly I drive in silence because listening to the radio is a thing. And I can only do one thing at a time. I can't multitask to save my life. Driving is a thing. Listening to the radio is the second thing. Give me one thing to do. I just want the one thing to do. And so I'd make my plans, and I'd go through the day, and I had one thing. You know, there's always one thing. Right now, the next 10 minutes, the next hour, working on one thing. But then I noticed in my life, particularly in the ministry, interruptions would occur. And boy, was it annoying. You know, people would call, and they wanted prayer. Or somebody, I'd bump into somebody and he needed to be led to Christ. And, you know, I got to share the gospel with this guy. It was just so annoying. Things were happening that were bothersome to me. I have these things to do. Let me do my things. Let me do my stuff. And one day the Holy Spirit said to me in no uncertain terms, those interruptions are the ministry. I am sending people to you that you need to receive. Totally changed how I view my life and my circumstances. Because then I began to realize, you know what, The child that cries in the night, that's the ministry. The sick kid that I have to stay home with all day and adjust my work plans that I had so meticulously plotted out, that's the ministry. The conversation in the store with a person that took a whole lot longer than I wanted it to, that's the ministry. 6 years for me in between church number one and church number two, that's the ministry. Sometimes it's not fun to listen to the Holy Spirit because we don't know what's around the corner. When you are in those moments where you can't trace the hand of God or even the plan of God, you need to trust His heart. God is good, and He is good all the time. And He will not lead you into sin. He will not lead you outside of His will. But you need to be able to listen to and respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I hope what you're beginning to see here in the book of Acts is that the leadership of the Holy Spirit is ordinary. It's being presented to us on almost every page. Turn back a page in 15. It says, "For this is a church council, apostles and elders." They're writing a letter and it says, "For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours." In other words, the NIV says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And then we got this thing in 13 about the Holy Spirit saying, being led and go here and not go there. And we're going to see it again. We've seen it in Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira lie. Not to a person, but it says you lied to the Holy Spirit. We can't get away from this. The Holy Spirit just keeps coming up in the book of Acts, and He's leading when He comes up in the book of Acts. That's normal. Unfortunately, what is not normal is to meet a Christian who is Spirit-led. That seems to be less common than it ought to be. Somebody who knows what it looks like or what a sense is like to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond to the Holy Spirit at any given moment. That is a little too uncommon in our midst. As I was putting these thoughts together and writing things down, I realized that the last time God spoke to me and surprised me was 8 days ago. And then it became 3 days ago. And then it was yesterday. When was the last time God just sort of barged in? And you realized, okay, these plans that I have, they now need to be surrendered to the sovereignty of God because the Holy Spirit spoke in such a way that you understood it and you knew it was from God and you knew you needed to obey. Does that happen? It can. The challenge for us as Christians, and boy, oh boy, if you're like me, I sure used to do this, still struggle with this. I come to God in prayer and I have to remind myself to listen to God. This is what I used to do, and I think this is what some of you do. You come to God with your list of things for Him to do. Fix that, change that, help this person. And if you're advanced in the school of prayer, you come also with prayer, with praise and adoration. Now, if you're really advanced in the school of prayer, you come with confession. But how often do you come with listening? Where you sit in the presence of God and you wait. How often do you pray, Lord, help me with, I need your wisdom on this, or I need your direction on this. And then you embark through the events of your day, but you leave that moment of prayer with an expectation that at some point in time, God will meet you and He will direct you. You see, sometimes listening to God is not just, okay, God, speak, I'm ready right now, speak. Hurry up. Sometimes it's just throughout the day that in answer to that, God will drop a... Sometimes God needs to send another person into my life to say it in such a way that I'll actually hear it and respond to it. And sometimes it's reading the Word of God because that is His communication to us. Do you realize that memorized scripture increases the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life? That in any given moment, God has, the Holy Spirit has these tools that he's deposited in your mind and your heart called scripture memory. And at any given moment, he can just flash a word of that verse. He can flash the whole verse. He can bring to your attention the scripture reference of that Bible verse. And you look it up and you realize, okay, that's what you have for me at this hour. Memorized scripture increases the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life. Powerful, powerful stuff. Do you ever spend time listening to you? Again, if you're like me, this is what I have done, and I'm guessing some of you do this. You are more comfortable with God in a box. You would prefer God to be in a box where you can control him, bring him out when you need him, put him back in when you would rather not, because God is safer when he's in a box. But who wants to live that way? I'd rather live a moment-by-moment journey that changes course all the time. It's not easy. Oh, boy, it's exciting, though. Done with God in a box. Okay, one last surprise. So the surprises we've seen so far is the communication that Paul receives. He's told no. Holy Spirit said no. Spirit of Jesus said no. And then there's also the vision that he receives. And as far as I can tell from the book of Acts, that's the only time it happened, at least so far. Location is a surprise, not Asia, but Europe. And then one more surprise, God will plant a church with women first. That's totally new in the life of Paul. So let's see how this works out. Chapter 16, verses 12. Let's just do verse 13 for now. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, Luke is with the group. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we thought, they didn't know this for sure, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there, and a woman named Lydia, and she comes to Christ with her family, and it goes on from there. But normally on the Sabbath day, if you've been tracking with us in Acts 13 and 14, we're told Paul went into the synagogue. But on this Sabbath day, he doesn't go into the synagogue. And what's really fascinating, if you jump ahead, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, this is in Thessalonica, which now is in Europe, right? This is a bit later, he's in Europe. So verse 2, as usual, meaning it's his pattern, his habit, his custom, as usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures. So in Philippi, he doesn't go to the synagogue. That was normally his plan. But he doesn't abandon the plan because the very next town he goes into the synagogue. So there's this exception. You have synagogue, 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 no synagogue, synagogue again. It looks like he always wants to start with the synagogue. But in Philippi, he does not. And when he finds this place of prayer, he finds only women there. What in the world is going on with that? In order to have a synagogue in any given city, you needed to have 10 Jewish men, or else no synagogue. Evidently, there aren't 10 Jewish men. And when Paul sits down and finds some Old Testament believers gathered together in prayer, it looks like it's only female. That would have been new to Paul. His modus operandi was always go to the synagogue. So not going to where he could reason, and he was allowed to speak publicly. And they had the commonality of looking for Messiah and Old Testament scripture. And Paul could go all day reasoning from the scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, put your faith in the Lord, the Messiah has come. He could do that with ease, just take it out of his back pocket, and he could talk for an hour or more. But now he can't do that. And he goes down to where there's a place. And notice that they have to go outside the city gate. On verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate. What does that mean? The Jews are being marginalized in Philippi. This is Europe. We're getting a pretty long way away from Jerusalem now. And we're told in verse 12 that Philippi is a Roman colony. What that means is they're in bed with Rome. We think of colonies like our 13 colonies, and it's a big thing like a state. A city could be a colony back in the day. And what happened, historians tell us, that there was a war, and Rome intervened, and Philippi was spared. And so to give homage to Rome, to give allegiance to Rome, you know what, we're all in, make us a colony. Being in Philippi was just as good as being in Rome. You had all the rights and privileges of being a Roman citizen, all the theater, all the culture was there. Make us like Rome, they said. And that meant all their gods and their polytheism. And so the Jews were being marginalized. And so when Paul wanted to find a synagogue, he could find none. When Paul wanted to find Jewish men, as far as we know, he found none. And he just happened to find a place of prayer by a river, and he started there with some women. Modern-day vernacular, we like to talk about church planting, and we want to find a good place to plant a church. Nobody wants to go where it's hard. You want to find a good place to plant a church. Go where there's not a church on every block. Go where people are hungry for the gospel. Go where you're going to be like-minded. Go where you understand them. This has got to be the last place on Paul's list to plant a church. There's no synagogue. There's no guys. You can't reason from the scripture. Found maybe three or four ladies down by a river, marginalized outside of town, and now he's got to deal with all the pagan stuff inside of town. This is not on Paul's list at all, but it was on the Holy Spirit's list. Go there. And he's got to go. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I think there's something else that's going on here in Acts chapter 16. I think God said no to Paul on some good things so that he could prepare Paul for some hard things. Each of those trips got harder. Number one had some challenges. It was only half as long as the others. Number two was hard. But number three will be even harder. And Paul needs to be able to trust God for things that he will not understand. Number three, trip number three will be really, really hard. But trip number four will be the hardest one yet. Now, I've been saying that there were three missionary journeys of Paul, but I just referred to trip number four. What's up with that? Trip number four was when Paul was taken as a prisoner from Caesarea to Rome. And on trip number four, the conclusion of which, Paul would surrender his life. All of this right now is preparation for the man to learn how to surrender his life and finish so well. Here's a book that I read thinking of who was in my family 25 years ago. So this was before Katie. 25 years ago, Bill Hybels wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. He's a pastor at a church in Illinois, and I was intrigued with chapter 14, what to do with leadings. I didn't know you called it leadings. That was not a familiar term to me. He's talking about leadings of the Holy Spirit. The way I say it is God dropped a thought in my mind. I don't see a typewriter where the letters get spelled out and there's a word. God just drops a thought in my mind. Call this person, say this thing, talk to this person. So he wrote this chapter, and then he gives an experience that he had as an illustration of this. Some years ago, I had lunch at a restaurant with a man who was not a believer. His friends had told me that he was the toughest, hardest-hitting, most autocratic, hard-headed, hard-hearted man they had ever met. And those were his friends. 20 minutes into the meal, I could affirm everything that they'd said. We were talking about everything but important things when I felt a leading. The Holy Spirit seemed to whisper to me, present the simple truth of Jesus dying for sinners as clearly as you possibly can right now. I didn't want to do that. I thought I knew for certain what his response would be. But the leading was certainly biblical, and it fit with my gifts, and it was not self-serving. I had no choice. Would I trust God? I had a choice. Would I trust God, or would I disobey this leading, which clearly seemed to be from him? I don't think the devil will ever lead you to witness to somebody. And I'm not so sure that in our sinful, selfish nature, we will ever come up with that idea on our own. So he concludes, this is from God. And he says, I obeyed. Abruptly changing the subject, I asked, would you like to know how Jesus Christ takes sinners to heaven? Wow. Pardon me, the man said. Well, point of information, would you like to know how Jesus Christ forgives sinners and takes them to heaven? I guess so. So over dessert, I explained the plan of salvation as plainly and as briefly as I knew how. He asked a few questions, we finished lunch, and I went back to work feeling slightly embarrassed. 2 or 3 days later, I almost fell off my chair when the man called me. He said, do you know what I did after our lunch together? I went into my bedroom, got down on my knees, and I said, I'm in need of a Savior because I'm a sinner. That man became a strong Christian. His spirit mellowed. He became one of my closest friends. We had 7 wonderful years of fellowship together before he went home to be with the Lord. And it can all be traced back to a leading. When you begin to listen for God's leadings, you often won't know why he is asking you to do something. He will lead you down paths through unknown territory, sometimes for no other reason than to teach you to trust him. Remember, the Christian walk is based on faith, not sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there he quotes Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So, are you open to hearing from God what it is that God desires you to do? Now, yes, there's stuff already written down in the Word of God that is very clear and very compelling, and we can spend a lifetime trying to adhere to that. But in any given day, in any given hour, I think even at any given minute, God might just sneak in a surprise that he has for you. And I'm asking you this morning to trust him when he does that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this great example we have in the Apostle Paul, someone that we look up to, and I have to admit that there are times when I know in my mind and in my heart I sometimes dismiss some of these activities. Well, that happened a whole long time ago. It's not going to happen today. Lord, forgive me for that. And if anybody's in the room like-minded with that, forgive us for sometimes dismissing what it is that you desire to say and what it is that you want us to do for you. Our great God and our glorious God, our perfect God who loves us so much, we want to leave here this morning telling you this. If you lead, we will follow. We yield to you. You can speak. You can declare. You can worship. You can whisper. You can lead us by sending a person. You can change circumstances. We just want you to know we're all in. We will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.